So yesterday for the Reisner family was pretty exciting. Shelby, her husband Tyler, they had their second child yesterday. And here's the birth announcement. Brooks Allen Berryman, born a Buckeye. They live in Ohio. That's a big deal to those of us. I told Sandy when our kids were ready to be born, I want to go to the state line, but she was 9 months and that wasn't happening. You know, it's like, but Mary traveled, and that didn't happen either. I was never closer to death than when those words came out of my mouth. Anyway, he was born a Buckeye yesterday, 9:16 a.m. He is 7 pounds, 3 ounces, 20 inches long. And if you think about the vital information that's contained in a birth announcement, there's the logistics, the time and the location of the birth. And there's the statistics, the weight and length of the child. And then there's the linguistics, which is the name and its meaning. So tonight, let's look at Jesus' birth announcement. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn to Galatians chapter 4. I'll read it if you don't have your Bible. It's okay. It's just a couple of verses. But Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4 and 5, because it provides us with the first part of the birth announcement. It's the logistics, first the time and then the place we'll talk about of Jesus' birth. So if you find it, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as son." So as we read that, we notice that the birth of the Messiah was planned well in advance. And Jesus was born based on a precise, predetermined timetable. Because centuries earlier, even before the foundations of the world, God prearranged the birth of his son, its timing, its location, even the participants, remember? Because 2,000 years before Jesus was born, God chose parents for his son. That the Messiah was to be born from the lineage of the nation of Israel, right? God chose Abraham and his wife Sarah. And through their seed, he promised to bless the nations. And then through the centuries after that promise, God renewed his promise to Abraham's descendants. Remember, Abraham first, then Isaac, then Jacob, and you keep going, we get to David, and then we keep going all the way down the family tree, we end up with Mary and Joseph. And God had given his people a promise, and then he told them, wait and believe. And yet to all parents, we realize it's tough to wait on the baby to come. Any mother will tell you, 40 weeks, 270 days, it's a long time to be great with child. Ladies, you should be glad you're not a rhinoceros. I know it's a little weird for you. But lady rhinoceroses are pregnant for 15 months. An elephant would be worse. She stays pregnant for over 2 years. And consider the nation of Israel. They were pregnant for over 2,000 years. That's the length of time between the promise that God gave to Abraham and the Messiah's birth. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews speaks to the challenge Israel would face when he says, "Don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." See, it takes faith and patience in order for us to inherit God's promises, because they're typically a given time, a wait before the giving and receiving of God's promises. That's why faith and patience are necessary for us. Faith never gives up. Patience never tires out. And it's true for all of God's promises, but especially the one fulfilled on the first Christmas. And I like the beginning of that when it says that Jesus was born in the fullness of time. In other words, right on schedule. Not one day too soon and not one day too late. Right on schedule. And not only was the time of Jesus' birth predicted, but so was his location. We're going to know in our day, when a couple becomes pregnant, they tend to choose location for the birth of their child, usually a hospital close to their home. But the baby doesn't always cooperate. We've all heard stories of babies being born in the back of a car, or maybe even in a public place. But God's son was delivered exactly where God had planned. Remember, his birthplace was in the little town of Bethlehem? Well, it was prophesied by Micah 700 years before him. That's why, and if you were here on Sunday, you heard me talk about it, God had Caesar Augustus order a Roman census, because it took a Roman decree for Joseph of Nazareth to load up his pregnant wife, 9 months pregnant, and embark on a 100-mile journey on a donkey to get to his hometown of Bethlehem. The Bible also gives us the statistics of this child, his height and his weight. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10, it's a really amazing statement regarding the baby born in Bethlehem. It says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." So spiritually speaking, weight speaks of his identity, and height speaks of his destiny. And in this sense, there's never been a baby born who's weighed more or stood taller than the child that was born on the first Christmas. And the final part of the birth announcement speaks of the linguistics. It's Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, sheds light on the baby's name and its meaning. The angel tells Joseph, "Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And one of the fun things, hopefully it's not a arguing thing, but a fun thing about having a baby is choosing his name. And sometimes people, you know, the parents will just pick a regular name. Others like more exotic names. Did you know Julia Roberts named her twins Phineas and Hazel? It's kind of odd. And the most, and I think it was Frank Zappa, maybe. I think he named his kid Moonbeam or something wild like that. Can you imagine being that kid? But the most common name in the English language is John Smith. And when God named his son, he gave him the Hebrew equivalent of John Smith, because the name Yeshua, or our word in English is Jesus, was a very common name back then. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And every Hebrew girl longed to give birth to the Messiah. So oftentimes they would give their son the name Jesus. And we parents, we choose our children's names for various reasons. Some like the sound of the name, or maybe even the rhythm of the name. Or maybe we name our child after a family member or a favorite person that we have in society. For instance, my dad's name was Herbert Hoover Reisner. God's honest truth. He was named after the president who was in office when he was born in 1930. Other parents, you know, they scrutinize the meaning of the name. I'm not sure, but I think the name Toby is an old English word for grandpa is dope. I hope that's a good thing, because I'm not really sure. I tend to mess you guys' language up a little bit, but now, when I is a dope, yeah. When I was in college, saying that wasn't a good thing to be said about, but now it seems like it's an okay thing. So some of you, when you go home tonight, they're going to say, "How was service?" It was great. Toby said, "He's dope." Because he's the only one who would say it. Some names even give an indicator of a child's future, you know. And then Bible times, when they name their child, it had significance in the depth of its meaning. And that was the case for Jesus. The angel told Joseph to name the boy Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. And God sent us a gift, and it was a Savior. And the Bible tells us that no other name carries as much authority and garners as much respect as the name Jesus. A couple of verses, Philippians 2:10, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in Acts 4, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amazing, the name Jesus. I hope it comes off your tongue very easily. So 2,000 years ago, in a distant land, a special child was born, and God announces in the scriptures to all men everywhere the birth of his son. Well, that child, that baby grew and became a man. And as he began his public ministry, he did wonderful, wonderful things. But one of the things that he did was during one of the main feasts, Jewish feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. Before I finish that, I'll back up and let me remind you. The Feast of Tabernacles is a week-long feast where the Jews celebrated God's provision and protection during their wilderness wanderings. And each morning during that Feast of Tabernacles, the priest would lead a processional from the temple down the steps, around the city a little bit, to a pool of Siloam. And they would have these golden vessels, and they would fill them with water from the pool, and they would carry them back to the temple. And crowds, 10 people deep, would line this procession. It was a huge thing. And so the priests would work their way down, fill the golden vessels with water, and then they would walk their way back up the steps. And when they got to the top of the temple steps, they would pour out the water at the base of the altar that was stood there. And they would do that for 6 consecutive days. But on the last day, the priests then would make that the processional with their vessels. But when they got to the pool, they didn't fill the water, the vessels with water. And there'd be no singing, because during all the other 6 days, as the priests are working their way down, they're just, the people are singing, and there's a lot of musical instruments playing. It was a huge party. It was a great reverential time. But on the last day, they not only didn't fill the vessels with water, there was no singing. It was a day of silence. And so the priests would work their way back through the crowd, go up to the top of the temple steps where the altar was, and they would symbolically pour out the jars with no water in it. And as they did that, all the people, and priests included, they would read Isaiah 44:3, which speaks of the spiritual refreshing the Messiah would bring. And as the priests quoted this verse, everybody in the crowd, tens of thousands of people there, would bow in silent prayer, all praying that the Messiah would come and pour his spirit out upon them. Can you imagine being there? Hushed silence as everyone's praying. Well, at this point, in the midst of this reverential silence, Jesus cries out, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What a crazy thing he did that day. See, throughout the week, Jesus was there, and he'd watched this religious ceremony. And he knew that the spiritual thirst that's inside of people had not been satisfied, because he knew it was impossible to satisfy a spiritual thirst with physical things. And people try to do it all the time, don't they? The truck they drive, the car they own, the boats they have, they try to fill all this void that's inside of us with physical things. Even a religious ritual doesn't fill that in our hearts. So what's the solution? Well, Jesus cries out in the midst of this crowd and says, everyone, if you're spiritually thirsty, you need to come to me and drink. Come and enjoy a relationship with me. And then he says something crazy, and you'll never thirst again. Not talking physically. He's talking about how he quenches the thing that matters most in our life, is we'll have this sense of contentment. We'll have this sense of satisfaction, and we're no more grasping after things. We're no more chasing after things. We're no more groping in the dark, trying to find meaning and value. We find those things in Christ. And that's what he said that day. He said, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay? Well, during this Feast of Tabernacles that went on for a week, something else happened really special during that time. At sundown of every day, there was a ceremony called the illumination of the temple occurred. It consisted of lighting four 75-foot-high golden candelabras, which was located in the court of women in the temple grounds. Now, I don't know, but I think this is probably 15 feet high, give or take. 75 would be five higher. So these candelabras are massive. And each candelabra had four branches that come out of it. And the top of every branch was a large bowl with a bunch of wicks that stuck out. And at sundown, four young Levites, which are the priests, bearing 10-gallon pitchers of oil, would climb up these big ladders to refill the golden bowls. And then it would light these huge menorahs. Now, you got to remember, back then they didn't have electricity. So picture yourself in a dark, dark, dark area. And then you light these huge candelabras. It illuminated the whole area. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people all around. And these lights are shining very, very brightly. 16 beautiful blazes leaping toward the sky. And the temple was on a hill, remember? And so it would illuminate the whole area all the way into the city. And during this ceremony of lighting the candelabras, the Levite musicians would play their harps and their lyres and their cymbals and the trumpets as they made a joyful noise to the Lord. And the people that were all gathered around would sing psalms of joy and praise. It was a festival that reminded them that God had promised to one day send them a light. The light to a sin-darkened world. It's a glorious celebration if you can try to put yourself in that environment. See, light was an important symbol during the Feast of Tabernacles. And these candelabras, they symbolized the pillar of fire. Remember that guided the Israelites when they were in the wilderness journey? It reminded people how the Lord had guided their ancestors. And that pillar back in that day when they were walking through the wilderness wanderings, it was the literal Shekinah glory of God. God's presence was among his people. It was a visible expression of God being with them. And when that pillar would move, then the people would move. And if the pillar stayed, then the people would stay. As long as the people stayed in sync with the physical manifestation of the presence of God, then they received this light and they received the protection and the guidance of God in their life. So the light of the candelabras was to remind the people how God's Shekinah glory had once filled that temple. And they looked forward to a time when that glory would return. So the crazy thing as you read the story, John chapter 7, John chapter 8. The crazy thing as you read that is Jesus waits until this temple ceremony is completed. So he waited all 7 days, watched everything was going on. At the end of the 7 days, when they extinguished the candelabras for the last time until the next year, then he cries out to all these people, says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So he takes this important symbol of light and he applies it to himself. And in essence, he's saying to these people, you've seen this beautiful temple illumination that's going on for day, and it pierced the darkness of the night. And he added, I am the light of the world. And if you choose to follow me, I will give you light, not just for one cool night or for seven wonderful nights. I'll give you light for the rest of your life, every day of your life, every night of your life. The temple light that we just seen is wonderful, but it flickers and dies. It's going out. In fact, it just went out. For a whole year, it's going to be out. But he says to all those people standing there, all the way through history to us tonight, and he says, I am to men the light which lasts forever and ever and ever. And the cool thing is Jesus says that same thing to us today. He says the same thing. I am the light of the world. No more groping in darkness. No more trying to find your way. No more searching for purpose and value and the way to figure out how life really should go. No more of that. I'll light your path. I'll be to you everything you need. I won't just provide water to the thirsty. I'll provide a light for you to walk by. So this evening, Christmas Eve, we celebrate the light of the world. And he's shown his light into our hearts. He literally has brought us out of darkness. Amen? He has literally brought us out of darkness. Through his death and his burial and his resurrection, he has brought to us forgiveness. He's rescued us from the pain and the shame and the humiliation of our past. And now he lives in our hearts and he promises wonderful things to guide us, to allow us to enjoy newness of life, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. A verse that's really special to me for reasons I won't get into tonight. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It was when I was leaving my engineering world and I was stepping into ministry full time, and I was sitting on a plane. And back in those days, your friends and family could stand back at the gate. And I was sitting on the plane in the window, and I had my Bible open because I was going somewhere ministry related. And I looked up, and there's Sandy. And she's holding Megan, who was newborn. And I looked at them, and this verse leapt off the page at me. And so it's very special to me. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King, because the Lord has come and brought us his glorious light. Right? Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the time we have just to remember and reflect. And we stand in awe, or sit in awe, of who you are and the fact you loved us so much that you provided us a way to have relationship with you. We're amazed. We're stunned. And I pray none of us would ever take that casually. And yeah, we celebrate tonight, but Lord, I pray in our hearts we celebrate that reality every day till we die. And then every day after that, because we'll be with you if we've given our lives to you. So we're so thankful, God, that you've brought us out of darkness and into light. So through this little time with the candles, Lord, we pray that you would be blessed and you would be honored, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.